Can I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 5? I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now I wonder, do you ever find yourself saying something like, "I need to point out his faults. I need to tell others about her shortcomings and her behavior. This needs to be broadcast. Others need to know, because as Christians we have to see that justice is upheld, that justice is done." It's absolutely, perhaps you're thinking, it's absolutely essential that at the end of this service that I get a particular matter dealt with, because as a Christian I have very high standards and my sense of justice just demands that I have to say what I have to say. Is it possible that your standard of justice is higher for others than it is for yourself? Might your conversation with others change if you took a different approach, if you geared your mind in a different way? What if you decided that the principle that governs my next conversation is going to be mercy rather than justice? What if you decided that the principle that governs my next conversation is going to be mercy rather than justice? When I come to God, I know I deserve merely justice, but I know and I'm thankful that I have received mercy. Justice was meted out upon Jesus Christ. Justice was meted out upon his only Son in order that you and I might receive mercy. If you are a Christian, you have received mercy. And if you have received mercy, why are you so fixed on dealing out justice as you talk and as you act with others? Why is the default mode of so much of our behavior and our conversation, why is that default mode justice as we talk and act with others? What if God were to change his way of dealing with you, and if he modeled your way of dealing with others on the way that he deals with you? How might we stand? How might we fear? But you say, "I've got to send that email. I've got to send that text message. I've got to write that letter. I've got to say what needs to be said because justice demands it." Is it possible, is it at all possible that justice might demand it, but mercy forbids it? Justice might demand it, but mercy might forbid it. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Is it possible? Can I change the conversation? Can I change my mindset that before I speak, before I hit send, that I might ask myself, where is the mercy in what I'm about to do, in what I'm about to say? You see, we like to style ourselves as being consistent people. I say what I think. I'm a straight-talking kind of person. You know that everyone who has told me that they are a straight-talking kind of person, they don't seem to like it when others do some kind of straight-talking back to them. You see, love and mercy might mean that you leave something unsaid. Love and mercy might mean that you don't point out a particular fault. Now please don't misunderstand me. There is a time, there is a place to rebuke a friend. But can I suggest to us all that before doing the rebuking, that you take time to go away and pray about it and think about love, think about mercy, pray about what it is you feel you need to say, and take a good hard look at your own heart. Nearly every fault that I see in the congregation, how do I recognize it? Because it exists within me. We are best equipped to spot the faults in others that we find in ourselves. Sometimes I call it justice, but really deep down it's just spite, masquerading as justice. Because I just want to get even. I dislike something about that person and I've spotted something. I'm going to call it dealing in justice, but really it's just my chance to get even, to have the upper hand, to spitefully score a point. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now last time we looked at the Beatitude, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." The longing for righteousness comes from a broken heart that knows the poverty of spirit, that mourns because of that poverty, and displays a resulting meekness that so longs for righteousness in order that we might live to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Coupled together with this hungering and thirsting for righteousness is this beatitude that directs us in how we should go about caring for others. This beatitude is actually rather really shocking. Does this mean that we will only receive mercy if we ourselves have been merciful? That is certainly what Jesus is saying. But this does not mean that we receive mercy only because we were merciful, as though we had worked to receive God's mercy. We are to show mercy, not to receive mercy. We are to show mercy as the outworking of having already received mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ and experienced the grace and mercy come from God. If we do not show mercy to one another, the serious implication of that is that we ourselves have not received Christ's mercy. Jesus says another thing, something like this, in Matthew 6 and 15. He said, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Unless we forgive others, there is no reason whatsoever to believe that we ourselves have been forgiven. You see, when God works mercy, When he works in grace in our lives, he changes us. Because we have received mercy, we will want to display mercy. Because we have received mercy, we will want to act in a merciful way toward one another. Not so much. Justice demands that I say this thing, that I bring it out in the open. Mercy demands that you go to try to alleviate the difficulty, to try to pour in healing ointment, that that might be cured, that that might be healed. We find this idea in the parable of the unmerciful servant. The servant who was forgiven a very large debt. And in return, someone owed him a very small debt, and he refused to forgive. Is there that spirit of bitterness in our hearts towards others, where we would take delight to see them trip up? Would we be the first in line to broadcast the failure because justice demanded it, when perhaps mercy might forbid it? The mercy spoken of here by our Lord is not the cause of the new birth. It is the product of the new birth. Because we have been buried with Christ and raised with him, we now walk in newness of life, and that way of life is a way of grace, it's a way of mercy. Having received grace, having received mercy, we then want to see the outworking of that as we relate, as we speak to one another. We take no joy in the failure of others. We take no comfort from seeing our friends embarrassed. And instead of acting with this rigid sense of justice, an overwhelming sense of mercy, because those who have received mercy will demonstrate and display that mercy. Blessed are those people, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, what is this mercy? Some say that mercy is just mere kindness. And while mercy does include kindness, it's very much more than just kindness. It's much more than being nice. Mercy is a deep, heartfelt compassion that arises in our hearts as we see the need and the distress of another person. When we put ourselves in a position to relieve such need, to relieve such distress, to comfort when our brother and sister in Christ has failed, we're the first to go in to lift up their hands, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to give them a sense of hope. Oh, injustice I could condemn, injustice I could expose. But in mercy I would come alongside, and with the compassion and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, seek to lift and to restore. I remember being in a meeting. I was representing, as a representative of a particular body, and I was a guest at an event where they were considering some failure in the mission field. And the young couple that had been involved and had failed so badly in the mission field, not in a moral way, and now they had come before this particular group to give an account. I watched on silently to see and wonder how this might go. The person who was actually conducting and leading the meeting got up and apologized to the young couple. They said, "We are at fault because we haven't supported you. We weren't there for you." Someone else asked the question, "When was the last time you had a holiday together?" And they hadn't had a holiday. And they resolved that they would put together a financial package to enable this couple to have a break. And the resolve at the end of the meeting was that they would put a structure in place to support this young couple, and that they would work alongside an older couple to help them so that in future they could go back and carry on with their work. Justice or mercy? It surprised me how the meeting went. I didn't expect that. I expected censure. I expected rebuke. I expected to see this couple broken. But that's not what happened. Everyone rallied round in mercy to lift them, to restore them, to strengthen them, to give them heart and to give them hope in order that they might go out and be a blessing in their ministry. Not to see their ministry terminated, not to see them put on the scrap heap, but to see them restored and comforted and encouraged and blessed. The word mercy is often associated with compassion in the Bible, but we need to be careful not to confuse the two words. We could say that mercy is compassion in action. The merciful will certainly feel pity and compassion towards those in need, but they will do more than feel. They will motivate and move themselves by taking practical steps to relieve the misery that triggered their concern. John could say, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Let us not just make sounding words, but let us alleviate the problem. Many different words are used in explaining mercy: loving kindness, pity, compassion, forbearance, grace, forgiveness. At the heart of our understanding of mercy lies the mercy that we see in the character of God. In Exodus 34 and 6, it says that as he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. The psalmist could say, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." Is that how it is? You know, in many of our churches, we have what's called a book of discipline. I would love to get rid of that and call it the book of pastoral care. Yes, discipline is necessary, but it ought not to be up front there. It ought to be an attitude that is so full of the compassion that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy is demonstrated for us in the parable of the Good Samaritan. At the end of the parable, Jesus asks which of the three passers-by proved to be a neighbor to the man who was attacked by robbers. And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The one who had mercy, go and do likewise. Which conversation was merciful here today? Observe it and go and do likewise. There are two things that we can note regarding the example of mercy. Mercy, the example in the Good Samaritan, mercy relieves the consequences of sin in the lives of others, both for the sinners and those who have been sinned against. The Samaritan, he took responsibility for the injured man. He ministered to his broken and bruised body and did everything he could to provide for his restoration and healing. He did not deal with the cause of the man's need by chasing the robbers. It was not retribution that he sought. He did not complain about the failure of society to meet the man's needs. Such protest was not appropriate for the immediate need that this man had. Rather, the Samaritan sought to put his energy in to work in the context of the immediate need that he had to relieve the injury that was there and then before his face. Of course, there is a place for seeking justice. There's a place for seeking and protesting about the ills in society. But seeking justice and protesting against injustice does not substitute for the exercise of mercy. Those of us who preach against the ills of our society need to mix that with a mercy ministry towards those who are victims of their own sins and the sins of others. Mercy has been described as the getting down on your hands and knees and doing what you can to restore the dignity to someone whose life has been broken by sin, whether that is their fault or the fault of someone else. When Jesus encountered broken reeds, he did not break them. He healed them. When he met people whose lives were like dimly burning wicks, he did not quench that. He fanned them into flames. Jesus restored the weak and the bruised. Mercy does not hide behind on biblical scruples in order to protect itself from costly service. The priest and the Levite who passed by the wounded man, they had their reasons for doing that. They had their own lives to attend to. If they had found and discovered that this man was dead, they had been in contact with a dead body, and that would have prevented them from carrying on their religious duties. The priest and the Levite refused to pay the price. The cost would have inconvenienced them too much. They refused to die to their own plans. They refused to fit in with the providence of God in their lives as they came upon this man who was injured. Too often we underplay the importance of mercy in the Christian life. We treat it as if it is an added extra. But Scripture treats it as a necessity. Showing mercy to the poor and needy is a touchstone and a hallmark of the true conversion to Christ. Without mercy, we are not Christ's. How is it we claim to be Christians, yet we show so little mercy towards one another? Why are we so self-seeking, choosing a lifestyle of convenience rather than a self-sacrificing lifestyle of showing mercy? Is it because we have felt our own need far too little? Is it because we only have a superficial understanding of the riches of God's kindness towards us in Christ? God's people are motivated to show mercy by the mercy they have themselves received. We have received grace and mercy from the hand of God. In grace we were undeserving. We did not merit, we could not work, there was nothing within us that would have drawn down the love of God. But God loved us unconditionally. And he has shown us mercy, mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. How much mercy will you show this week? When you come to feel that there's an issue that you need to touch on, a matter that you need to deal with, what will be your default position? Justice or mercy? Justice might demand it. Mercy might forbid it.